The one thing I've noticed as I've studied through Paul's epistles is Paul is very actively combating works-based religion. Whenever an issue comes up in the church, he hits it right head on. He goes right at it. And word had gotten to Paul that the Galatians, the churches in Galatia, which he established during his first missionary journey, the Lord providentially used him to establish these churches in Galatia. They were young converts, all very young converts. And Paul had went there and preached the gospel. The Lord had had the gospel go forth with power, as we saw in our study in Thessalonians. Like, word didn't just come to them in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they were converted. And so there were several churches that started in the Galatia area. And Paul is writing to them because there's something that's been happening within those churches. There's Judaizers who have crept in, and now they're teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved along with the finished, along with Christ's work. So in their eyes, Christ did not accomplish a complete, perfect sin atoning work, because they are now adding works, which is basically the law. They're adding the law to the complete work of Christ. The name of the message is not of man, neither by man. Lord willing, we'll only be studying one verse today. First verse. We're going to just take our time through the book of Galatians. It's a wonderful book. It sets forth the freedom that the believers have in Christ, and all in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be free is to be totally released from bondage. We're free. We're free in Christ. We've been totally released from the bondage of our sin, beloved, from the penalty of our sin, right? From the bondage of our sin, not the presence yet, but one day we will be when we go to glory. We'll be free then from the presence of sin. So we are totally delivered from the bondage of our sin. How? By the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom that God demanded for our eternal souls, beloved. And he did it all by himself. So let's read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first verse of this book today, but let's read these verses, the first five, to get the context of what Paul's writing here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see Paul at the end there gives all glory to God. All glory. He gets all the glory, beloved. In religion, it was all about what we did. But in grace, it's all about what he's done. And I'll tell you, he won't share his glory with anyone. And we don't want him to. We don't want to be glory stealers, do we? No, not at all. We want to give him all the glory. Now, again, in this book, as well as many others that Paul wrote, he's combating works-based salvation. So an error has entered into the church, and like I said, he's going to hit it head-on. And remember, as we read these words, as we study this book, because I think we're going to be in this book for a little while. We were in James for 35 messages, and that was a couple chapters less than what we have here. And the book of Galatians is such an important book for the church. As I said, it brings forth the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty. I do not think we know how free we are in Christ. We don't fully grasp it. But this book will bless us and help us to understand, as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture, of course, only he can do that, and teaches us the things of Christ. And that's my hope, is that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures, and that we as a group would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be even more secure in what we have in Christ, because when we are like that, we won't be tossed to and fro. So when someone comes up and says something, we're, no, that's not right. That's not right. Now, this body's already proved that before, haven't you? Something came up and you said, that's not right. Not right at all. And it's wonderful. It shows that we're a mature body of believers when the body itself rises up and says, that's wrong. So you've been taught by God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Brother Jim was here. He taught you well. But the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's giving you the understanding of that, right? Now I'm here. I'm preaching the same gospel as Brother Jim, right? And God the Holy Spirit will give you understanding of what we study. Isn't that wonderful? It's the same gospel. It's absolutely wonderful. It's just incredible. Now, ancient warriors of old, when they went into battle, and remember, the Galatians are descendants of the Celts who migrated over from England over down into the northern regions of Galatia and then eventually down into the southern regions of Galatia, which is Turkey area, modern-day Turkey now. And so they came over. Now, the Celts, when they went into battle, they were decked out with all kinds of war paint. The Romans went against them. They didn't know who they were at first, and these people come flying out of the woods attacking them, and they're all just painted up and ready to go. In this book, Tim James says that Paul has his proverbial war paint on. He's ready for battle because this is the gospel that's being attacked. This error that sprung up hits the very core of the gospel and goes against the very core of the gospel. And we'll see that more as we study this book. We'll see that more and more as Paul, especially in the first chapter. Paul uses such strong words that he says, let them be anathema who preach another gospel. Let them be cursed who preach another gospel. That's how serious it is. That's how serious the situation is. And think of this. So what's entered into the church is you must be circumcised to be saved along with the work of Christ. And that's works. That's works. And Paul's identified this as works. And we'll see that all through this epistle. Oh, he just sets Christ forth. And something pretty neat we're going to see here. He's already set Christ forth in these little words that we read already. You know, I was looking at this message, and I stopped and I said to Vicky, because we listened to the book of Galatians all the way home from coming out west to coming back here. We listened to the book of Galatians. And I said, we didn't even see this, did we? And she goes, isn't that amazing? We were listening to the book and didn't even see that. Look what Paul does. I'm just going to give us a little preview here. Look what Paul does in these first, he preaches the gospel in these first four verses. This is wonderful. Look at this. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there he's talking about Christ being raised from the dead. That's part of the gospel, isn't it? Christ was raised for our justification. Look at this. In all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There's the gospel. That he might deliver us. He might deliver us. We can't deliver ourselves. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. And look at this. All planned and purposed by God, according to the will of God and our Father. If you're saved, if you're sitting here today and you're saved, it's all according to the will and purpose of God. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's absolutely wonderful. We know we can't save ourselves. We know we'd never come to Christ on our own. But Christ has delivered us, beloved. He's delivered us from the bondage of our sin. He's delivered us from the penalty of our sin. And one day, he'll deliver us from this present evil world totally, won't he? Now, we're set apart already as believers, but there's going to come a day when he's going to deliver us out of this present evil world. It'll either be at the day of our death or when he comes back. We don't know which one. But we're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting. Oh, we're waiting. We're waiting. Oh, my. So to add anything to the finished work of Christ, the complete, sin-atoning, finished work of Christ is works. Just a pinprick of what we do destroys grace. Just a pinprick of works. Anything that you think in your mind, oh, yeah, I'm, you know, I'm, I'm going to get favor with God for doing this. Nope. God only shows favor to sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. It's Christ plus nothing. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the author, the finisher. Christ plus nothing. My, oh my. Salvation is of the Lord. It's fully accomplished by Him. And we've been taught that, haven't we, as God's people? We've been taught this wonderful truth, haven't we? That salvation's of the Lord. It's His doing. It's all His doing. Now, when you preach the sovereign grace of God and that it's bestowed upon a particular people through the perfect redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ with absolutely no sinful human involvement in that salvation, this truth is hated by all self-righteous works religionists. They absolutely hate it. Because they want something to do. You mean nothing I do will save me? Nothing I do will gain me merit and favor with God? That's exactly what I'm saying. The only way we are accepted by God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And we as believers, we rejoice at that truth, don't we? We rejoice. It's a wonderful truth. It's absolutely wonderful. It's the best news I've ever heard as a sinner. Never heard such wonderful news. My, oh my. And later in this chapter, we'll see Paul dealing with the false teaching of having to be circumcised along with faith in Christ to be saved. And he's going to bring forth that that's not salvation at all. People who are believing that are lost. They're lost. And we've seen in our studies in the past that any genuine saving interest in spiritual matters is created by God in us. It's created by God, the Holy Spirit in us. If you have a desire to serve Christ, if you're born again and you have a desire to serve Christ, you have a desire to hear His Word, you love the gospel, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, worked that in you. How do we know that? Well, before we were saved, we want nothing to do with that. Now, that's all I want to know. I want to hear people tell me about my Savior. Salvation's of the Lord. How do we know what? Well, Jonah cried that in the belly of the whale, didn't he? Salvation's of the Lord. Oh, indeed it is. It's the Father who chose us. It's the Father who set His love upon us in eternity. Oh, it's wonderful. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Son who redeemed us. So the Father chose us in eternity in love. The Son redeemed us at Calvary's cross, and God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates us. Salvation's of the Lord, then, isn't it? That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are one in mind, aren't they? Remember that. They're one in mind and purpose. They're three distinct personalities, but they're one in mind and purpose. God the Son's purpose is the same as the Father's purpose, the same as the Holy Spirit's purpose. My, oh my. Same will, same purpose. And praise be to our great God and King, when one's given faith, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard of graveyard regeneration? It happens a lot in this world, especially by works-based preachers. Someone who does not know Christ, didn't love the Savior, all of a sudden, when they die, well, they're in heaven. There's no such thing as graveyard regeneration. I remember listening to one Doctrines of Grace preacher, and he said somewhere between the funeral home and the gravesite, the person got regenerated. Well, it's impossible, isn't it? But that's what these people say. No. You know what? Bruce Crabtree told me a long time ago, and I like this. I like this because my mom and dad died. You guys know my mom and dad died. As far as I know, they're lost. But you know what? You know what Bruce Crabtree said to me? God will do what's right, Wayne. God will do what's right. So I don't have to stress about it. That took the burden right off me. God will do what's right. So we don't have to worry about that. Henry Mahan had someone come, a lady whose son died in Vietnam, and she was agonizing over his salvation, and that's what Henry told her. And Bruce told me that, and it brought such comfort to her from what I heard, and to me as well. God will do what's right, Wayne. My. Okay. Right? That's just trusting in his sovereignty, isn't it? That's just resting in him. It's out of my hands. But praise be to God, when one's granted faith to believe, they look to Christ. That's what looking to Christ, you hear us say all the time as gospel preachers, look to Christ, look to Christ. What's that mean? Believe. Just trust him. Just trust him. Just look to him by faith. And that's God-given faith. And you know, every person who comes to Christ by faith will also come to him by repentance. Because God works that in them too. My. It's incredible. And it'll be a personal repentance. It's not someone else's repentance. Just like it's when we cry out to God in prayer, it's not someone else's prayer. It's our prayer. The publican. He didn't repeat someone else's prayer. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So, a regenerated person, the acts can be not acts of anyone else, but think of this, if the person has not repented and have not believed, then there's no spiritual life in them. There's another group of religionists we also need to be aware of, not just the works mongers who add things to the salvation, but there's also some who would agree with us when it comes to the doctrines of grace. They would totally agree with us, but then they add the law in. Then they add the law in. You got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do this. Oh, that's dangerous stuff. That's mixing law with grace. That's just as deadly as the other one. Just as deadly. Oh, they say, they would say they believe every single doctrine we have, but you got to do this or you got to do that or you don't measure up here. Well, praise God, I'm saved in Christ and Christ alone, and so are you as a believer. Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Right? And I have friends that are involved in that kind of stuff, and they would agree with me doctrinally. They would lay it down, and then they hit the law. And it's like, no. No. The believer is free from the law. We are free from the law. The law has no claim on us anymore. Now, do we go out and do things that are contrary to it? No. That's the last thing we want to do. None of us want to go out and kill someone. None of us want to go out and steal. No. None of us want to use the Lord's name in vain. The one who we love and worship and adore. We don't want to do that, do we? But we sin more than we want to, don't we? That's a good question to ask them, fellas. Do you sin more than you want to? Well, I don't know. Okay, we'll just leave it at that then. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. My goodness. And we'll see our dear brother Paul will deal with the freedom that we have in Christ. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Isn't that wonderful? Stand fast. That just means stand there. You're not moving forward. You're standing there. Stand fast. Just stand fast. Soldiers in the Roman legions, they lock their shields together and they just stand fast in the shield wall. And the enemy would hit that shield wall at tremendous pace. And they would hold and stand so fast that the very people that were coming at them, the ones in the back would crush the people in the front. They just stood fast. That's what we're to do. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. He set you free, beloved. We're the freest people in the world. You know that? As believers? No matter what we're going through, we're the freest people in the world. In Christ. Oh, we'll see that too. We'll see that. Paul's going to deal with that. In studying the book of Galatians, we'll be given an understanding of God's amazing grace. He's already given us an understanding of His amazing grace as believers, but we hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't we? Tell me more. Tell me more about how Christ has set me free. Tell me more about His great work of salvation for me. Tell me more. I'm a dead dog sinner. I want to hear more. Tell me about my Savior. Oh, He's wonderful. He died for me. He saved my soul. And if we understand the purpose of the law of Moses, which we will see Paul masterfully uses and shows the use of the law of Moses, we will realize that every believer is not under the law. And we'll be able to identify these Judaizers if they ever come in our midst. But again, we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So it'll secure us in the faith in Christ. It'll give us, it'll concrete what we believe already. It'll solidify it even more. Because our hope is in the finished work of Christ. We hope in Him and Him alone. We don't hope in anything else. Just Christ and Him alone. Now, a little bit of history. Galatia was an ancient province in the northern part of the central plateau of Asia Minor. The exact date and writing of this epistle, I'm not going to get into that. People would say, oh, it's done this year. Oh, it's done. We have it. We have it, right? It's for us to read. It was written to the churches in Galatia. That's what we believe. Because that's what it is. So we don't worry about the date, when it was written. The Galatians to whom the letter is addressed were most likely among the descendants of the Celts. I found that very interesting. They were descendants of the Celts, as I mentioned earlier, who had invaded Western and Central Asia Minor in the 3rd century BC and settled in that territory. And the Celts were somebody the Romans don't want to mess with. When they tried to invade Britain, they built that, I think it's called Hadrian's Wall, because they didn't want to mess with the Celts. They walled it up so they wouldn't have to worry about them. And they dealt with the rest of Britain. So they were fierce people, very warlike. But the Romans had actually conquered the Galatians in 64 BC, so 64 years before Christ is born. Now think of this too, 64 years before Christ is born, they conquered Galatia. Now think of that. Soon, Christ will die within, 90 years. And then the gospel will be written. And those people will hear the gospel as Paul goes forth. Do you see God's providential work? So he has the Romans go forth. They're conquering all this land. You know, when people think, well, look at them. They're conquering. God has a will and purpose for all that. He's got folks. He's got sheep out there. Oh, it's incredible when you look at, I love looking at history from the perspective of the providence of God. It's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. My, oh my. I'll tell you about something. Brother Neil, his dad was in the Battle of the Bulge. This shows you God's providence. His dad was in the Battle of the Bulge, and his dad was sitting by a barn. And he was the driver, and he had another guy beside him, and I guess the guy said, hey, Wagner, why don't you pull back a little bit? And he said, okay, no problem, if you want to. So and there was nobody around or anything, so he put it in gear and backed up. And Neil said that a bomb had come and dropped right where they were. And I said, you know why that happened, Neil? Because you're one of the elect. You're going to spring out of his loins. Isn't that incredible? So think of that as you start to find out about your history of your family. All those things happen so that you would be born exactly where you would hear the gospel. Isn't that? It's just so amazing. It's just so amazing. So even the Romans invading Galatia was all according to the will and purpose of God. Because the gospel was going to go through. It was going to go through some cities. Antioch, Lystia, Derbe in the south. Those were going to be established churches. And Paul had founded these churches in Antioch, Lystia, Derbe, and other places in Galatia on his first missionary journey in AD 46 to 48. So it makes sense then that this epistle is addressed to those churches. And on his first missionary journey, several churches were established by Paul with Barnabas. That's when he went with Barnabas accompanying him in the area of southern Galatia. And again, in all probability, this is who these letters are written to. And Barnabas and Paul had left the area of southern Galatia, and then men known as Judaizers had come right in. They come right in. Crept into those young churches, young Gentile churches. And they said they couldn't be saved unless they kept the law of Moses, along with the work of Christ. They insisted that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And when those Christian converts argued that Paul did not teach such things, these Judaizers said, Paul has no authority. How do we know that? From the first verse of this book. From the very first verse of this book, we know that. They said Paul wasn't a true apostle. He was not one of the apostles who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the first verse. Look how Paul right away establishes that his authority doesn't come from any man or anybody, but it comes from God and God alone. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he sets forth right away, he defends his apostolic authority right away. Because it had been questioned. The Judaizers had said, nah, he has no authority. He's not sent by God to preach. Oh my. You know the worst thing you can say to a gospel preacher is they're not preaching the gospel. That's the absolute worst slander that you can put upon a gospel preacher. Donnie Bell and I were talking about that this summer, and he said that's Wayne, that's the worst slander that anybody, they can say anything they want about us, but to tell us we're not preaching the gospel, that's when the war paint goes on, like Tim said. Because the gospel's precious. Christ is everything to me, just like he is to you. He's everything. And he's given me a message to preach and proclaim. And that's what me and other gospel preachers do. We just get up, we preach what the Lord's put on our heart, we preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, that salvation is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing. And God's people love it. And I love it too. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And then, as I mentioned earlier, right before the introduction, he preaches the gospel. Look again at verses 3 and 4, right within the introduction, he's preaching the gospel. Grace be to you, verse 3, in peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. And in verse 1, he says, who raised him from the dead. The gospel's been preached right there. So what does Christ, or what does Paul do? Paul does what he says he does in Corinthians. He preaches Christ and him crucified. Before he gives any rebuke, and notice this too. Do this. This will really bless your soul. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians and read the whole first chapter. Before Paul does any correction at all, he sets forth Christ. And it's that musical tuning fork I talked about a long time ago, right? It's like, ting! And then all through the book, that premise is set forth. Paul's doing the same thing here, right away. Before he does any correction or any rebuke, he sets forth the gospel of salvation in Christ alone. Before he corrects, and remember too, it's the Holy Spirit who does the correcting. It's not the preacher's job to shear the sheep. You know why? Because we're sheep too. Right? And if a preacher points a finger at you, as the old saying is, he's got all these fingers pointing back at him, right? I'm a saved sinner just like y'all. I struggle with sin every day just like you all. It's tough, isn't it? Oh my, may God give us grace and strength to overcome sin. My, oh my. So he preaches the gospel right here. He sets forth his apostolic authority. So already he's just, all he does is set it forth. He just says, I'm not sent by man, I'm sent by God. And that's the end. He doesn't argue anymore. Period. That's it. My authority comes from God. And then he preaches the gospel within the first four verses. It's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So right here again in the introduction, he preached that salvation's of the Lord. And the reason he's doing that, remember, is because of the error that's crept into the church. So he's addressing the error head on. He's already hitting it, isn't he? And he says here that he's not an apostle. No man made him apostle. And what do we see here? We see here that false religionists will often try to discredit God's preachers by slandering them. And these Judaizers, they'd slandered the Lord's preacher. They'd slandered him. And if they can't bring any true accusations against them, they make up something. And this is what happened to Paul. They said, well, he has no authority to preach. And let us not be too hard on the Galatian churches in the fact that they didn't rise up and say, they're an infant church. These are infant churches. These folks have not been saved for very long. So they're very young in the faith. Now we know a mature church will act differently, wouldn't it? It'll stand up and it'll say, that's wrong. That's wrong. But let's not be too hard on them again, because they're just infant church. They've not been in Christ very long. Oh, they've been in Christ from eternity, but you know what I mean. They've not been regenerated for very long. And so Paul's dealing with this serious error. And look at, he says right here, his authority comes from God. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You know, the prophets of old were hated by the Israelites, weren't they? So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul's hated by these self-righteous Judaizers. They're clinging to their vain traditions. They're false preachers. They're preaching another gospel, and we see that Paul's going to deal with it. He's going to call this. It's not the gospel, it's another gospel. You know, any time that anybody adds just a pinprick of works, it's another gospel. That's how serious this is. That's how serious it is. And that's why I thank God that he's given me a message and he saved my soul. And I know that it's all by his perfect work. And I thank God that he brought us all together, and you all love to hear that same message. And I thank the Lord that he's given us the opportunity to get it out all over the world. Isn't it amazing? Here we are, meeting here together. And the message is going all over the world, beloved. Absolutely amazing. And we're blessed just being together. This is what's most important for you and I, just being together here. And for the furtherance of the gospel, right? That's why we're here. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. But we love to hear the gospel as believers. This is what we want to hear. This is the only thing that will comfort us. The only thing that will comfort us is the gospel. Well, I still got a few pages left, so I'm going to have to do those next week. I got a little carried away there. So, but isn't it wonderful? Salvation's of the Lord. From beginning to end. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. It's not dependent upon you and I. That's what leaves us in awe and wonder, isn't it? That it has nothing to do with us. If someone gives you a gift, what do? You just receive it, right? Thank you. God's just given us a gift of eternal life, beloved. And we're going to thank him forever. We thank him while we're here on this earth. And then in glory, we're going to thank him forever, beloved. We're going to sing praises and be in awe of the one who saved us by his grace when we see him face to face. What a day that'll be. We're homesick, aren't we? We're homesick for heaven. Oh, Lord, give us grace and strength to endure the days that come forward while we're pilgrimaging through this world. To God be the glory.